Amen. You can be seated there. And kids, youth, it is great to see you. Thanks for letting me celebrate D-Now weekend. Don't we have the best group of youth in all the world? Y'all give them a hand. And y'all accept, don't you? You accept. They'll sign autographs in the atrium afterwards if you just want some autographs of some awesome youth. We had a fantastic time at D-Now this past weekend. Over 315 of our kids from Cottonwood were involved in D-Now weekend. Over 35 homes, host homes. We had 10th grade girls, one of the 10th grade girls. And so if I'm up here looking like, Pastor, you don't look so good, it's because I'm rolling off a weekend where I consumed about 380 double stuffed Oreos of different varieties. And so anyway, that's good. But we are moving as a church into a new series entitled Imagine One. And in this series, we are going to look over the next couple of weeks at what the one true God, the God we serve, can do through one church that is filled with one people that are simply willing to take one more step in the right direction. One God using one church filled with one people who are willing to take one more step in the right direction in serving and worshiping Him. And so that's what Imagine One is all about. You're going to hear more about that over the next couple of weeks. But as we started off Imagine One, I wanted you to start by hearing from our children's pastor, Dave Marsh. And so as we show this video, I want to invite our staff, our ministry staff, to come up on stage with your spouses. I know half of them are serving in this hour and doing something in particular, but let's look to the screen and staff, go ahead and make your way on the stage.
As children's pastor, I like to dream about what God might do through the Imagine One campaign. Here's why. Half of all Christians in the U.S. come to Christ before age 13 when they're children. Two-thirds do so by the time they're 18. Last year, 150 children received Christ at Vacation Bible School, our summer camps, fall festival, and Awana. Children represent the richest opportunity for the gospel. Imagine if we're able to provide Vacation Bible School and fall festival at no cost to our community and reduce the cost of our summer camps and reach even more children. Also imagine if we're able to provide other no-cost opportunities, events and services to our community, to our families, both here on campus and in the community, showing them the love of Christ in such a way that they know that Christ is real. Also imagine this, if we're able someday to catch the vision of moving our elementary age small groups from meeting occasionally in the hallways upstairs on Sunday mornings to meeting in their own dedicated, inspired, inviting classrooms where our leaders can pour into them and guide them in gospel-centered relationships that'll last forever. Listen, when we capture the heart of a child, we have the opportunity to reach the entire family with the gospel of Christ. There is no better time to reach people with the gospel than when they're children. So we need to lean forward and reach as many children as we possibly can. And we have to do that all together. I'm excited about what God has in store, what He's preparing to do through all of us here at Cottonwood, in Collin County and in the world through the Imagine One campaign.
Okay, as we begin this Imagine One campaign, today we thought we would start off by sharing with you and introducing to you some of the leadership teams within the church. First of all, this is our ministry leadership team. These are folks that serve here on staff. Some of them you know, many of them you may not know because they're always in the children's ministry or they're always in the youth ministry or they're in with our singles or they're in with our married. We have some of them that couldn't be here this hour, but we're in the first hour because of what they do and what particular area they serve in. So I just wanted you to get a visual on your staff that as we all take a step together as a staff and as a congregation, you'll kind of know who these folks are. So quickly, I'm going to invite the staff. We'll start with you, Zane. Just roll down the line, tell them who you are and quickly what you do, and introduce your spouse if they're with you. All right, that's your staff. Give them a hand. All right, thanks, staff, so much. They are to various levels, full-time, three-quarter-time, part-time, or intern time, whatever it is, and assigned to a specific ministry and area. Some are full-time on here. Some are bivocational as they work elsewhere as well. But as we go into Imagine One, and we're talking about one God using one church, who is one people taking one more step in the right direction together, wanted to take the opportunity at the beginning of the new year, let you see some faces and know some of the folks that can minister to you and lead you. And as we all take a step together as a staff, we also have a lot of lay leaders that we're going to share with you here in a few minutes. But as we move, what is the purpose of Imagine One? If you have opened up your Creek Guide, I want you to pull out that sermon note insert and notice what the purpose of Imagine One is. Here it is: to see what God can do through us if we simply take one more step in the right direction. One more step. Now, my guess is there are some that you look around and say, well, Pastor, it probably wouldn't make. This is a big church, and I wonder, would it really matter if I took one more step in serving or in worship or in stewardship? Would it really matter, Pastor, if I took one more step? Well, let me remind you of what happens when we don't take that last step. I'm going to put some failures on the wall. So let's put them up on the wall. How many of you remember? All of a sudden, the collective, oh. I mean, you can just roll right around Dez. Let's be honest. That was a catch. I don't know what fool wrote that rule, but some good people, smart people, got in a room and wrote a rule that we're not expecting Dez to do that. But we know what the rule says, and by rule, it probably wasn't a catch. But one more step. But the good news is, Cowboys will not lose today. What about that? 2006, Tony Romo, 19-yard field goal, snap, perfect snap. All you got to do is set it down. Martin Grimatica just going to kick it through. We drop it. We still have a chance. He's going to pick it up, and he's going to lead us on longer. So he runs around to the left and almost gets to the goal. One more step. What about that? 1979, Jackie Smith, poor Jackie Smith, 38 years old, kind of came out of quasi-retirement. To be known for dropping the ball in the end zone. What about this? 1976, Roger Staubach, you remember that, versus the Steelers, and last play, had a chance to win it, throws it into the end zone, it's intercepted. But there was pass interference on that, and I'm still bitter. As a matter of fact, that whole game was nothing but a bunch of cheating. The Steelers were not ever penalized in that entire game, and we all know Steelers are cheaters. I'm still bitter about that. I was 12 at the time. I remember this one too, Joe Montana. If Everson Walls had just had one more step, or if you remember, Joe Montana was being chased by Randy White and Too Tall Jones, if they had been one step closer. 1967, Jethro Pugh just passed away last week at 7 years of age. You remember that one step? Quarterback sneak. And if you remember the right guard, Jerry Kramer, if you go back and look at it, he was offsides, illegal procedure, should never counted. But I'm not bitter. One more step. All of these, one more step. Do you think Dez's step would have mattered? Do you think Tony's step would have mattered? Do you think Jackie's step would have mattered? Do you think Roger's pass would have mattered? Do you think Everson Wall's step would have mattered? Do you think that would have marked stars? Would still hurts. I wouldn't even wake. I was three. What could we do as a church if collectively we took one more? Please get those off the wall. I can't take it anymore. And they're moving, just feel like, what if we took one more step together? Let me walk you through three quick passages, and I want to just talk to you about Imagine One. Today, we're talking about one mission. This is one God using one church filled with one people who are all willing to say we're willing to take one more step. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, probably the greatest preacher preaching the greatest message that was ever preached right after the Beatitudes. Jesus begins to tell the church something. He says, you are the salt and you are the light. Let's look at those words. Matthew chapter 5. Notice what Jesus says. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, let me just stop you real quick. You, that you, all right, is personal and it is plural. Jesus is talking about his disciples and his followers. Today he would talk to his church. You, it's personal. Jesus is speaking personally to us, to me. But it's also plural. He's speaking collectively to us. And to us, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Look at verse 14. You, personal, plural, collective, all of us. He says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a lampstand or on a stand, and it gives light to everyone who is in the house. In the same way, verse 16, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now let's go through that. Jesus says you, personal, but you, plural. Collectively together, Jesus is challenging us that we are salt and we are light. In those days when Jesus delivered that message, they didn't have freezers, they didn't have frozen food, they didn't have any of that stuff, microwave. The only way they preserved meat was to put salt around it. It was a preservative to keep things from decaying. So what do you do with salt? Salt keeps things from decaying. Write that down. Man, how many of you know our world is a mess? It's only going to get messier. But Jesus put us right in there. Now, next, notice he said, you are the light of the world. What does the light do? Keeps things from getting too dark. As you think about it, Jesus says we as a church, his church, personal, but also plural, we are the salt in a messy world to keep it from decaying. He says you are the light in a dark world to keep it from getting too dark. Not only does Jesus take us as salt and put us in messy, decaying situations, he also takes us as light and shines us into dark places. That is our mission together. I sat back this week in my office, and having served as your pastor over 19 years, I just began to do some reflection, and I thought, you know, I'll just tell them this. And I said, you know what? I just want to write it down. I want to write it down. And here is my experience over these 19 plus years as your pastor. And here's my observation. So what I wrote down says, when people pursue God, go to a great church, and surround themselves with good godly friends, they increase their chances of a happy, fulfilling, and relationally fulfilled life tenfold. On the other hand, it has been my observation that those who ignore God and don't go to church and don't surround themselves with unbelieving, and they surround themselves with unbelieving and immoral friends, they risk the risk of those people losing their way, their morals, their families, their marriages, and their friendships is much greater. That's been my observation. Now, let me tell you, you can look around this church, and certainly we can see there are, at times, broken families and broken marriages in our church. There are, at times, broken kids and broken this and broken that in our church. But it's my long-standing observation within the community that those who have the most fulfilling lifestyle, most important and strategic commitment to the Lord, their chances of having an increased life satisfaction and stronger marriages and stronger families and more overall happiness goes through the roof. Even though we live in a messy and a dark world. Let me give you a second message. So first thought this, when we think about one mission, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples. A little bit messy, some of those disciples, have you noticed? And he had one time in Matthew chapter 16, he begins to talk about the church. And he says, what is the church? Look at it in Matthew chapter 16, as we think about one mission together. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people, those people out there, say that the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Verse 15. But then Jesus says, but what about you? Boy, there's a whole key for us as a church and as a body of believers serving one God with one church and one people ready to take one step in the right direction. We need to understand this, that there are times that we spend a lot of time saying, what do they say about Jesus? What are they doing about Jesus? Talking about the people outside the church. And Jesus does the right thing here. He turns his disciples' mindset from what others say to what they say. I think here in 2015, Jesus is asking us a question, what do you say? And who do you say that I am? So Jesus said, but what do you say? He asked, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now remember that, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then look at verse 7. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by flesh or blood, but by my Father in heaven. Look at verse 18. He says this, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now let me just stop you right there, because over the years there's been a lot of confusion so was Jesus building the church on Peter? No, this is really a play on words that Jesus is doing. If you look at the word Peter, it does mean rock, but it means little bitty rock. All right? That next word, rock, means foundation stone. For you and I would say the foundation today would be what he's talking about. So Jesus is making a play on words. What he is saying is he's looking at Peter and he says, you little rock have just made a big rock statement. He's not saying you are the foundation of the church. He says, and I tell you, Peter, on this rock, the foundation, what's the foundation rock? You are the Messiah, the statement, the Son of the living God. That is what is the foundation of the church. That's what it's built on. Who do we say that he is? And the gates of Hades cannot overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So Jesus says, upon this rock, the rock, the foundational statement, not the little rock, Peter, the foundational bedrock statement, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, I will build my church. That's the foundation. That's what we hold in scriptures. That's the theology we serve together. One God sent one Savior to one world. Now, you say, Pastor, how important is the church? Well, when you look at Matthew chapter 16, I want you to understand, when it comes to being salt and light in the world, there is only one plan. Write this down. There is no plan B. Write that down. The church is the only plan. The church is absolutely the only plan. It's the only one. There's not two, there's not plan B, there's not this, and there's not that. I want you to understand, we live in a messy world, a dark world that is decaying day by day. Jesus didn't say, now listen, my first gift is I'm going to give you the church. They're plan A. But plan B is the government. If the church doesn't do its job, the government will. I want you to know, there is no plan B. And Jesus didn't say, now if the church can't get it done and the government can't get it done, then it's the educational system. As long as we have a good educational system, that'll make it happen. I want you to know, there is no plan B. Jesus didn't say, if the church can't get it done and the government can't get it done, then the educational system can't get it done. No. There's no plan B. Jesus didn't say, well, if the government can't get it done, the educational system can't get it done, maybe the politicians will get it done. And we all know he had never said that, right? And he didn't say, well, I'm going to create this thing called the United Nations, and they're going to fix it all. I want you to know, when Jesus said he is building his church, that is the plan. There is no plan B. There is no plan B. What you may or may not know, if you've studied a lot about that story of the Green Bay Packers, if you go out there, what happened is they called their last time out. Bart Starr walked over to Vince Lombardi. And a couple of plays before that, the fullback had lost their footing when he started out, and they were not able to complete the handoff. So they stood up and they were talking. It was third down. Bart Starr said, I think I should just keep it and go in. Vince Lombardi said, well, let's do it and let's go home. Now, if you think about it, it was a dumb call. They had no timeouts left. Had the Cowboys stopped them, the clock would have ran out, game would have been over. Smart thing seems like to have been roll out, give yourself the option to throw, run, or pass, and then you have fourth down. But Vince Lombardi said, there's no plan B. You go in or we go home. Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 says, there is no plan B. Church, there is no plan B. As the world gets darker, we are the only light. As the world experiences more and more decay, we are the only salt. That's why we have ministries, divorce care and grief share, and celebrate recovery as people are trying to come out of things. We are the salt and we are the light. There's nothing else. Last week, I introduced you, and it's there on your insert. Last year, I introduced this time, it was January of last year, the five C's of Cottonwood. And you don't have to put anything in, but I want you to understand, here are our five C's. Here's the way we see people. First of all, there is the community. There is the community. That's the people outside, those that live within the light of the church, the reach of the church, that we understand the Great Commission is that we are to go and make disciples. We are to reach out to them and reach them and draw them into a family of faith. Once we have touched them and made a connection through an event, a service, or something else, some sort of worship service, whatever it is, through sports team that we send out, whatever it is, those people, many of those people move, and some of you did this last year, from the community into the crowd where they just begin to worship with us and celebrate God's goodness and God's grace, and they study God's Word together. And then what happens is God connects, like He did with nine of our youth this weekend. God connects with them through salvation and forgiveness. Then what happens? They become connected to the congregation. That's the third level, as they get closer and closer. Now, as they move to being connected with the congregation, we studied this in Acts chapter 2. What happens in Acts chapter 2? And you see this pattern all the way through the book of Acts, is that when someone is presented the gospel, they believe. That's the first B. They believe that Jesus died and rose for them. They believe. Then what happens is they are baptized. They are baptized saying, identify me with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then the third B is they belong to a local church. So someone from the community gets connected with someone in the crowd. Someone in the crowd hears the gospel message. They get connected with Christ. What? They're involved in what? The congregation. They believed and were baptized and they belong. But we also understand there are a lot of folks that are just part of the congregation. And this is where we spent a lot of time last year, is we invite everybody who's involved in the congregation to move to the next level of commitment. And it's called being committed. That you are committed to serve and you're active. You're going to see some of these people up here in a few minutes, that you're committed in another way, at another level, to make sure something happens here on campus as we lead out and reach people. It's being committed. We spent a lot of time last year through developing our Fresh Start 1 week class to re-energize your faith in your walk, through training over 600 people in our Foundations class, the doctrines of the faith. That is what we spent a lot of time on in 2014, moving people from the congregation to the committed. But there's a fifth level that I introduced last year, but we're really going to begin to develop this year. It's moving our committed to the commissioned. Then we're going to take that next step. We're going to develop those next layers of someone that really senses God's call in their life in a bivocational way, but they also understand God wants me on the mission field doing this or doing that. I want to be more involved in the church, that we're going to do everything we can to help people continue to move to that commission where we stand up and we send you out to the DR or to Kenya or wherever it is, or even into a local area. So those are our five C's. Last year, we really spent a lot of time developing the connection between being part of the congregation to being part of the committed. This year, we're going to spend a lot of time for those who are on the committed path to be commissioned, if you really sense God has taken you to a new level in your work and your walk. Which brings me to this idea. We are the only salt. We are the only light. Not only are we the only salt, we're the only light. There is no plan B. Which brings me to my third passage, and we're going to quickly roll through this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you know anything about 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Paul was in a much better mood in 2 Corinthians than he was in 1 Corinthians. Because if you remember, and if you've read it recently in 1 Corinthians, that church was a messed up church. They had immorality, was ablaze in the church. Family relationships were destroyed. They were drawn off. As a matter of fact, if you look in 1 Corinthians, if you look in the book of 1 Corinthians, if you take out all of Paul's chastisement and correction on the church, you get about three or four verses. I mean, that's just the way it was. He was telling them, listen, you mess things up in worship. He said, you even mess up the Lord's Supper. All right, you don't know how to do the Lord's Supper. He says, you're selfish, you're this, you're immoral, your family's breaking down, you're this. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, they've had a season of repentance. In 2 Corinthians, and so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he kind of gives them a passion and a call for the church. So let me put it on the screen for you, and I want to read it. And then I'm going to quickly roll through five thoughts that we're going to leave here with today when we consider taking the next step. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, for Christ's love compels us. That's where we're going to take our first point here in a second. For Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live, here's the next thought, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Look at verse 16. Here's going to be our next thought. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Verse 7, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone away and the new is here. Look at verse 18. It says, and all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Not only did he reconcile us, but he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Look at verse 19. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. We can all say amen to that. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And he's given to us the message of reconciliation. And then look at verse 20. We are therefore Christ ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Man, that's us. We're salt, we're light, we're ambassadors. We are plan A. We're the only plan. There's no plan B. We implore you then on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Look at verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. So what? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In 2015, as a church, we're going to take a step together in the right direction to become more and more the righteousness of God, to fulfill the message that has been given to us to the world, which is a message of reconciliation. But let me roll through five quick thoughts and five quick points for you. You ready? Number one, here it is. When you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we should be a highly motivated people. We should be a highly motivated people. Write that down. Where do you see that? You see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as you begin pick up reading. It says this, "For Christ's love compels us." That word compel means motivates us and guides us. Christ's love compels us. It drives us. When we understand that we are all sinners saved by grace, then we should be compelled and we should be guided by the love of Christ, by the love of God. I remember as a kid growing up, I grew up just north of Houston at Harriet Spring, and sometime every summer, our family and a couple other families from our church that we were connected with, we would drive up to Dallas to go to Six Flags over Texas. That was a big deal when I was growing up. I mean, that was a big deal. We looked forward to that. That was our family vacation. That's all we had. I remember there was one Stuckey's that was between Dallas and Houston, and we always pulled over on that Stuckey's, and my dad would set us on the back of the car, and all the money we had, he would buy one of those pecan logs. Anybody remember those pecan logs? Those are terrible. And he would pull out his buck knife, the same one he had gutted the deer for me earlier that year or whatever, and whatever that, and he would cut that pecan log up into little bitty pieces, and he would share it with the family. And that's all we got. We didn't get drinks. We didn't get anything. We just got a pecan log. And let me tell you, we thought that was the best thing in the world. I now know that I have in a family, he probably always had to stop there to let my mom use the restroom. How many of you know what I'm talking about? All right. Mom's not here, so I can say that. So here, he would do that. And then we would go to Six Flags. I remember as a kid going, thinking it was the coolest thing. And my dad, I don't know if he just didn't want to, but my dad always would get sick on the roller coasters, which put my mom on the roller coaster with me. And she was all in. And let me tell you, she was all in. She was all over that. But here's what I remember. I remember the first time I ever drove the Model Ts. How many of you remember those? Remember those Model T cars? I can remember, I was the youngest kid. So that meant I sat in the back of the car while my sister got to drive. And then as we would get older, I would sit in the back of the car while my brother got to drive. And then I remember it was finally my turn. I remember sitting there and saying, I can do this. It's my first time to drive. And I remember my first time to drive, and I was thinking, you know, it's a good thing they have this rail right here in the middle. This whole driving thing's a little harder than I thought it was. That was the way it was first year. Now, I don't know if it was the second year or a little bit later. I remember thinking, you know, I wonder if I can go all the way around this track without hitting the rail. Anybody do that? Was that kind of, that was my competitive mindset? I wonder if I could do it. And I would do my best to show my dad or my mom, whoever was riding with me, that, man, I can drive. And now that I'm 9, you should let me have the car. Then I remember getting a little older and thinking the whole time I'm standing in line, I wonder if I can get this thing off the tracks. How many of you guys? You right? Absolutely. And I remember thinking in my mind, coming up to a curve, you know, if I pull as far over as I can and I really gas this thing so I'm going 4.5 miles an hour, and I, as the tracks turn right, I can turn it left and I can go right over, and this is going to be awesome. I never got it off the tracks. Very disappointing. Very disappointing. Sometimes our spiritual life is that way. Sometimes we look at some people who's next to us and they are sold out. And they are compelled by the gospel of Christ, and they don't need those rails. It just seems like God is guiding their thoughts and their pattern and their life and their conversations and ever. And then you see someone right next to them and they're... Anybody ever seen anybody like that? Spiritually, point at them. Don't we? There are other times we see someone that's just their first time. Man, and they're trying to drive their best, and it's a good thing that rail's there. And as a church, we are highly motivated. We are compelled by Christ's love. And let me tell you, as I shared with you the first Sunday of this year, this is a no condemnation zone. If you've made it off the tracks, get back on. We are compelled by Christ's love, and you're welcome in our family. We're going to do our best, and there's always somebody that's crashing things, someone that is spiritually clean sailing, but God wants us all together, looking at each other, seeing how what we can do and what we need to do. Second thought, we see it in a few verses down. We accept the assignment willingly. Write that down. We willingly accept the assignment. It says we live for others. We willingly accept the assignment. It's not something that God mandates us. Notice what Scripture says as we look down and as we think about it, we willingly accept. You see it in verse 15 there. It says, and He died for us that those us, the direct, the plural, those of us who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. Man, we willingly accept the assignment. We are highly motivated. I can't wait to get on the tracks. I willingly accept the assignment to take one more step together, to move and follow Christ. We willingly do it. Paul's saying, I don't want to force you. I'm not going to force you. Instead, he says, man, just willingly accept the assignment that those who love, who live, should no longer live for themselves. It's a choice. Thought number three, not only highly motivated, we willingly accept the challenge. We accomplish more together. Write that down. Now everybody take out your dollar. How many of you have your dollar? I want to invite you right now. I'd love if you're on one of our personnel teams or our stewardship teams or something, if you and your wife would come up on stage. I know we had some in the first service. We've got some more. So you begin to make your way down. I want to invite our ushers to make their way down. We're going to take a $1 offering. All right? Everybody, how many of you have your dollar? Hold it up. How many of you have your dollar? All right. How many of you, it's okay, how many of you are like me? By the way, I'm the pastor, so I brought a dollar today. I live in a cash-free zone. How many of you are like me and you never have cash? We're card people, right? So my guess is there are some people that you didn't know or you forgot and you didn't show up with a dollar in your hand. We got you covered. All right? Put it up on the screen. All you have to do during this offering is text IMAGINE1 to this number, 25827. So everybody pull your cell phone out. Kids, I know y'all have one. You don't have a dollar, but you're going to get a chance to do this. Now here's what we're going to do. We're going to take an offering, and it's a $1 offering. I don't want $10. I don't want $20. I don't want $100. As a matter of fact, if there are five in your family and all you have is a five, you go ahead and put a five in there. If there are three in your family and you put in three and you only have a 10, you put in a 10 and you pull seven out. If you pull out more, we got an eye in the sky watching you, all right? So $1. $1. That's all I want you to do. It is okay if you didn't get the message that you needed your dollar, okay? Everybody put in a dollar. You say, Pastor, seems a little gimmicky. It is. I'll be honest with you, it's real gimmicky. You say, Pastor, what are we going to do with it? You'll have to come back next week and I'll show you what we're going to do with it. But you will not want to miss being here next week when we change some lives because of $1. One simple dollar. Now, during this offering, you text IMAGINE1. You say, what is that? We have it set up where it's already into a computer screen. We know how many texts we're sending in the first service. We're going to add them up. We're going to take all the $1, all the cash that is there. We're going to take the IMAGINE1 contributions. And basically what we're doing is you are borrowing money by doing the IMAGINE1. That's okay, because we're going to take all those numbers that are up there and we're going to have all those people that borrowed money. We're going to have Scott Sanford and Dennis George. We're going to split that between them. All right, they're the two richest guys on our staff, so they're going to kick in for you. So if you want to text in, imagine 27 or 362, no skin off my back, pretty much Scott and Dennis. They're the ones that are going to have to pay in, okay? I'd like for you to do imagine one. All right, come on, guys, we're not going to pray. This is just a $1 offering. Somebody come get my dollar. Anybody up here have your dollar? All right, somebody swing through and get the leadership dollars. Some of these folks that were on stage both hours and they're having a second dollar go around. All right, here you go. All right, y'all go ahead and start taking. It's just a $1. If you're not there, you're going to text. Now, while they're doing this, some of these folks that are up here are our lay leadership team. You met some of our staff earlier. I want you to know that the church is not a one-man show. It's not a one-group show. It's not me. It's not me and a couple of staff members. There are a lot of people that make the church happen, and some of them are represented here on their stage. And if your spouse is here, go ahead and come up here. And so I want you to meet some of the people that there's a lot of accountability measures. There's a division of duties that are up here. And so let's start with that. I want Scott and Justin to come up here. We have a senior staff and we have a great staff, but these two guys, we really divide the duties among both of them. If you think Scott, think F. All right, think F, not the grade or the GPA. Scott is primarily responsible for finances, facilities, and future planning of church and everything. That's what Scott does. And when you think, if Scott's an F, when you think of Justin, just think of a D. I mean, kind of an F and a D is what we're really thinking about. All right? He is discipleship and deacons. Discipleship, everything from the babies all the way up, and sports ministry all comes under his realm of discipleship. And so what we're going to do is each one of these guys work with different groups in our church, and they're just going to roll through their names. Some of them are on stage, and then I'm going to tell you about a couple of committees, but I want you to see what kind of stands behind us, what kind of wisdom that we have working on your behalf as a church to make sure we're doing things in the right way in the right time. So Scott, you go ahead and introduce your groups first.
Okay, first of all, I want to introduce our trustees. Trustees are what they do. Basically, they sign all of our legal documents, and so that way, if anything ever goes wrong, they're the ones who get sued, and instead of the pastor or myself, and they can go bankrupt. But the three trustees that we have are, first of all, Charlie Hooker is not with us today, but to have Dave Evans and his wife Kim are right here, and then also Howard Trammell, and these are our trustees that are present with us. They meet with the stewardship team. The stewardship team does what the name kind of implies. They direct the finances and the budgeting, the audits. Their heartbeat is simply this, that each and every dollar that's given to Cottonwood Creek is handled in such a way that it brings glory to God and is used to expand His kingdom. And our stewardship team members are Wade Bibby, Stan Cole, Mike Hartley, Mike Howell, Todd McElroy is with us. Todd is here, and then Phil and Jan Wheat. Phil, here's Phil right here. And then we also have a team called the Vision Team, and their purpose is to prayerfully consider those opportunities that are ahead for the church, and just to pray through those and seek God's heart for those. And these teams will be meeting today right after. This is a reminder to all of you. We have a meeting today after church. Let me run through their names, and the ones that are with us today is Kevin Cameron and his wife Shelley, but Richard Baxter, Michael and Teresa Dodson, Hal and Beth Harbor, Blake and Debbie Jenkins, Kevin and Kimberly Johnson, Mark and Tiffany Mitchell, Brad and Vicki Northcutt, Robert and Barbara Waldrop, Don and Mary Westbeck, and Stephen and Robin Wolliver. Let's give those teams a hand, please.
All right, and I forgot some folks couldn't be here because of different ministries and things. We've got some pictures that we can put on some wall of some of our other leadership teams and leadership folks. There we go. There's some other ones. So now,
all right, let me introduce you to our deacons. We've got a fantastic group of deacons, about 73 of them, as a matter of fact, and they serve. They're really from right out of Acts chapter 6, the hands and feet of the ministry. And so they're teachers and directors. Some of them serve on these other committees. They're in the parking lot. They're manning doors. They're ushers. They help administer and serve the Lord's Supper, help facilitate membership workshop, and probably our most important ministry is that to our widows. And so they take care of those lovely ladies and love on them and care for them. And so I'm excited to introduce our leadership team, James Bambico and his wife Jana, right back over here, Michael Carew and his wife Tamara, they were in the first service, Stan Cole and his wife Jenny, I didn't see them up here, Frank Cornell and his wife Melissa, Craig Cravey and his wife Julie, there's Craig, Hal Harbor and his wife Beth, and I think they're teaching. Scott Neal and his wife Donna, right over here. Mike Wagers and his wife Lupe. And John Wiedemeyer and his wife Angie, I see them up here. And then Phil Wheat and his wife Jan. And then if you're a deacon or a deacon wife in here, if you would please stand. And we'd just like to recognize you for all that you do around our church. So please stand up at this time. Let's give them a hand.
Very, very good. So you've heard who our trustees are as they oversee in the stewardship team and the vision team and our deacon leadership and just all of our deacons who just stood up. We're very blessed. I want to introduce, and not that these names mean you have to memorize all these names, but these are just people representing you to keep us on the right path. And so I want to introduce the personnel team to you that they work a lot with me as we just oversee the staff and make sure we're all pulling in the right direction. Larry and Denise Francisco, where's Larry at? Right there. All right. Give Larry a hand there. Also, I have Russell Freeman and his wife, Carolyn. Russell and Carolyn wouldn't come up here with you, but Russell, Philip and Carol Harless, also a deacon as well. I don't think he's here in this hour. I think he was earlier. And then Carissa and J.R. Richardson. They were in the earlier hour. I think they're in life group this hour. That's our personnel team, and they oversee the personnel. Also, I have a pastor advisory council. These are just some wise folks that I've gathered around me. So as we look at trends or articles or different things in the church, and we're kind of looking out saying, hey, how do you think I should handle this? Or how should I handle that? This is the pastor advisory committee. That's Dell and Reba Conrad. Dell was in the earlier hour. I know. I don't think he came back. Russell Freeman. Russell Freeman's over there. Kirk and April Greer. Don't think they're in this service. Keith and Lynn Harding. Charles and Jane Hooker, Tony and Allie Thompson. That's the representative families that are a part of that team. So when you hear all of those names, there are a lot of folks that are just making sure that as we take steps in the right direction. So let's give your lay team a hand, and thank you so much as your pastor. I appreciate all that you do. All right? Thank you all so much. Just wanted you to see them. So when you think of all the operations that happen here at the church, it's not a one-man or two-man or three-man show. There's a lot of people that have taken that next step. We are highly motivated people. We willingly accept the challenge. We accomplish more together. Here's number four. We're motivated by a new perspective on people. We're motivated by a new perspective on people. I already read you to the passage where it says, listen, we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for Christ. But let me read this passage to you out of that 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And here's what it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a new perspective on people. If you look in verse 16, he says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly viewpoint. But then he goes on and says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new is here. Put those together. We no longer view anybody from a worldly perspective, but they can become a new creation in Christ. What that means is that we look around our community, our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, whatever it is, we're going to look and we're going to see some people in decay. We're going to see some people in difficulties. We're going to see some people and families in hardships. And it'd be easy for us to step back and say, oh, shame on them, or that's kind of their fault, or they did this, or they did that. That's no longer the way we can look at people. Because instead of looking at them from a worldly perspective, we're going to look at them from Christ's perspective. And here's Christ's perspective. Regardless of where they are now, where could they be if we introduce them to Christ? Does that make sense? That's a new perspective on people. That's why you're going to see more and more about our ministries of divorce care and grief share and this and that and all of the ministries, financial peace and all of these ministries. It's about taking people from where they are and not simply saying, oh, shame on you, but saying, listen, what could God do through that person if they were fully committed to Him? So we're no longer going to look at people from an earthly perspective. And then finally, here it is. We are hemmed in by serious commitment. You say, Pastor, what's the serious commitment? We saw it at the end. We are ambassadors of Christ. What is an ambassador? It's someone who goes from one place to another land, and they live in that land to deliver the message of the president or the home country. That's what an ambassador does. An ambassador doesn't go there and represent his own interest or the interest of somebody else. As a matter of fact, he's there to deliver the message and the authority of the home country and the leader of that country. How many of you know that as believers, this is not our home country? This is not our home. Boy, if you look in a little earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, listen, pretty soon we're going to be absent from the body and be present with Christ. But as long as we are ambassadors in this country, our job is to deliver the message that God has given us. And we're going to deliver it. And we're going to deliver it in dark places, in difficult situations, to decaying people who desperately need the light, who from an earthly perspective may not look like much, but from a heavenly perspective, God says, I can't wait to get my hands on them. And we're going to deliver the message. And folks, we cannot keep from delivering the message. How many of you remember, and I'll close with this, back in September of last year in Brooklyn, they caught a mailman, a postal man, who had been hoarding letters for years. How many of you remember? They went into his house, and it took multiple bags and multiple people and several days to pull all the letters out of his house. He had been hoarding for years over 2,500 pounds of mail. Now, let me ask you a question. How many pieces of mail, how much does a piece of mail weigh? How many pieces of mail do you have to hoard to add up to over 2,500 pounds? A bunch. I've got a couple of thoughts. One is, I hope my mailman's not doing that. But my greater thought is, church, God has sent us here to deliver the mail. Are we hoarding it up and keeping it for ourselves? Are we delivering it to the people who so desperately need it? That's what Imagine One is all about. I want to invite you just to bow your heads there where you are. I know we went a little long this morning, but I wanted you to see the leadership teams. I wanted you to see the staff, but I wanted you to hear the vision of Imagine One. My invitation is to pray this week of, say, God, just use our church, all of us, serving one God, one church, with one people taking one more step, that we would honor and glorify you. God, let us be your children. Let us be your church. Let us willingly be highly motivated by your love to willingly accept a monumental assignment, to realize that we accomplish more together, to always see people from a new perspective, and to be seriously hemmed in and constrained by the fact that we are ambassadors of Christ sent to deliver the mail. Father, let us leave here today with a smile on our face and joy in our hearts that we are blessed of God to be salt and to be light in messy situations and in dark places. God, thank you for allowing me, a broken, beaten pastor, to speak your word. Father, thank you for allowing us as a church that is filled with messy people and messy marriages and messy this and messy that, but we still get to be salt and light. God, thank you for our young people, our youth. God, just be with them this weekend and hear them worship and celebrate and nine, who no longer is viewed as worldly people, but are Christ-like. And over 75 others that said, use me as salt and light. God, I just smile at your grace. So grateful and so thankful for the opportunity to pastor such an amazing church. God, let us be salt. Let us be light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.